Well, you'll be pleased to know, right from the start, I'm going to go completely off script. How about that? I've prepared loads for this morning, and I feel like I can't really start with where I wanted to start. Because I believe God's been speaking to me, I know he's been speaking to a number of people here this morning already as well, and I can't really get away from that. So there's two things I wanted to share as a start. Hi, by the way. Nice to see you all. The first one was when I was coming to prepare for talking about this morning, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, I have this thing where songs come to mind. And unfortunately, or fortunately, they're not necessarily songs, church songs. And they're usually really cheesy and not, honestly, not the sort of music I would choose to listen to, I promise. But anyway, this one came to mind right at the start of this week. And it was the song called Without You. And the lines are, I can't live if living is without you. I can't live, I can't breathe anymore. And I thought, oh, that's, what great lines in that song. It's so emotive. And so I Googled it and found out, first of all, it was Mariah Carey. And I thought, oh, crumbs, that can't be right. So I had a bit more research on it because my mind went that way. And thankfully, I discovered it wasn't Mariah Carey that wrote the song. I found out there was Harry Nilsson in 1972. He sung it, but it wasn't him either. It was actually a band in 1969, a band called Badfinger. And they're more my kind of musical taste. So anyway, I was listening to them. So if you get a chance, this is, like I say, completely off topic. Have a listen to those two songs. Really, really emotive. But the point is that song, it doesn't end with hope. It ends in that place of I can't live if living is without you. And obviously it's all about a guy singing about his love that he's lost. And, you know, he's in this place of I can't do anything else. That is it. And I just thought this morning, we are in that place of we can't live if living is without God, and if living particularly is without the life of the Holy Spirit. But if we do, if we ask God into our lives, if we allow the Holy Spirit room, we can live. We can live and we can breathe. And that just came so strong with me this morning, hearing everything that was shared. So that was point one. The second one is even longer of a ramble, but I'll try my best. It was on the back of the word about the broken wing and singing that song. And, if someone can grab me a glass of water, that'd be great, by the way. I'm drying up already, if I carry on. Do you know the film How to Train Your Dragon? Hands up, how many people have seen that film? A few. Okay, I'm going to have to explain it as best I can. Okay, it's a Disney or Pixar type film. There's this group of Vikings live on an island, and there's a whole load of dragons that attack them every day and cause absolute havoc. Long story short, they're always fighting the dragons and trying to kill them and all the rest of it, but they end up befriending them. Thank you very much. I won't dip that in there. It doesn't taste so... they end up befriending these dragons. And there's one boy in particular who's the instigator of all of this. And he shoots down this dragon called the Night Fury, which is like the scariest, worst dragon there is. And he takes out, actually injures it, he takes out the tail wing. And the dragon can't fly, absolutely can't fly. As much as it tries, it can't fly. And this boy called Hiccup, he kind of finds this dragon, it's not dead, but he befriends it, all the rest of it, and he ends up building this extra tail piece on the back of the dragon, and he rides the dragon, and he hooks up like a some kind of mechanism to operate it with, and when he is on the dragon and in control, the dragon can fly, and it's absolutely amazing. You know, they can do all sorts that the dragon would never have been able to do on its own because it didn't have the kind of the cognitive, the brain to think about it and to know where to go and how to help and all the rest of it. And the boy obviously couldn't fly, but together there's this amazing combination. And it was just that word about the broken wing. again, just talking about the Holy Spirit this morning and thinking, you know, sometimes, not always, but sometimes God chooses to injure us or take away from us something that we would otherwise have felt we were completely capable on our own to do. I hope I'm expressing this right, but what he gives us in return is himself. And with him with us, with him in us, we are able and he is able to do so much more. And that was the picture again this morning about the broken wing. We're broken. There might be someone here, I can think of my own life as well, where we're broken for all kinds of reasons, whether we say it's God or not, whatever it might be. But with God, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can fly. We can do so much more together. And those are the two things that just came to mind as we start this morning, and I wanted to share those with you. Okay. I'm going to skip out loads. This is going to be great. You'll know, actually, during the prep for this, I've been blessed so much. It's amazing. You know, when we spend time with God, when we make an effort to study his word, to study something about him, we receive so much. So even if you don't get blessed, I've been really blessed this morning. I wanted to do a bit of a recap on what's gone before. I'm really going to fly through this, so hold on to your hats. Take stock. Come on, you know it's me. Of where we've been before. So we kicked off, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit. It doesn't finish today. It's going to carry on till about June time. So just so you know. But Gary kicked us off a little while ago now, talking about who is the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He has a personality. He's an equal part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is more than a force or a power. He is more than a force or a power that travels through us. He's not random. He's not unordered or accidental in how he works. And Gary laid out a question to us. Do we grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes by treating him as impersonal? And if we think he's just a force, are we in danger of thinking we can control him? We can dictate when and how he meets us? He is a person we build a relationship with, not a force we try to control. We live because of him. We're created in his image. And do you remember as well, as Sophie shared again this morning, Sophie shared at that time, she gave a testimony of her own experiences of how the Holy Spirit brought comfort and correction and challenge. He's the one who is in us as believers and alongside us. Secondly, Ian May spoke to us on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And he talked about how the Spirit anointed people for particular tasks. He wasn't always there, but he came and anointed for particular tasks. And he talked about how he came on the many prophets to speak out God's word to his people and to proclaim in advance what was to come. And do you remember, Ian asked us the question, are we thirsty for God's Spirit? We know that the Holy Spirit continues to speak today, and I'd like to touch on a bit more of that while McCrums has been doing it throughout this morning, but I want to remind us at the end as well of some things that I've been reminded of that the Holy Spirit has shared through the congregation here over recent times. And you remember Ian's very direct call as well when he said, if you have the gift of prophecy in SKCC, for goodness sake, prophesy. They were hard-hitting words. I don't know if you remember them. Tim and Ness shared with us, they took the first of a two-parter, talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. We heard about the power of the Spirit. We heard about what would happen if Mike Hands carried out some illegal modifications to Lorna's car. You remember that one? Lorna, I presume you've kept your car safe wherever you are. you remember the picture of displacement that Tim shared with the two jars of water? About when we allow the Holy Spirit access to all of our lives, then everything else pushes aside. What a powerful image that was. And how did Jesus rely on the Holy Spirit? He frequently went to solitary places to pray, to receive from the Spirit. And the challenge was to us whether we make time to do the same. Tim said, it's a cultivated action. It takes time, it takes effort. And do you remember the phrase he shared? If you don't sow it, you won't grow it. Do you remember what Ness shared on the baptism of Jesus? How he was anointed by the Spirit and then driven to the desert by the same Spirit to fast and to pray before being tempted by the devil. The Spirit empowered, the Spirit led and sustained Jesus in an incredible way right at the start of his ministry. Then Mum and Dad picked up the following time round talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. They were part two, talking about how Jesus and the Holy Spirit was so evident even before Jesus was born. The events leading up to his birth were awash with interaction from the Spirit. And even the Spirit's amazing life-giving power brought about the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. How incredible is that? And do you remember the key word that Dad shared about remain, the Spirit remaining? And he shared the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus when he was anointed by the Father. And that was a shift from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, remember, Ian was saying the Spirit came for specific purposes. With Jesus, the Spirit came and remained. And an even greater shift was to come. I won't run through them now because Les has already done it, but Dad shared about the five things the Spirit did in Jesus and where Jesus read that passage from Isaiah about the Holy Spirit being on him to anoint, to proclaim, to bring freedom, to bring the year of the Lord's favour, all those things. The Spirit was involved in that. And then Mum shared, didn't she? Do you remember she stood right at the back? And she said her own testimony about how the Holy Spirit led and guided her as she faced what was looking like a complete mess of a day in London, trying to sort out accommodation for my sister Esther. Mum chose to stop and wait to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak because she knew the day was a waste otherwise. There was nothing she could do. But she did it. It took patience, it took trust that he would act to bring about a change. And do you know what? He did. Graham spoke to us about the Holy Spirit and the road to the cross, how the Holy Spirit directed Jesus to Jerusalem and sustained him through all the events that led up to the cross. And then last week, Easter, the resurrection, life. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus up from the grave to victorious life. Hallelujah. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit. So where does that leave us now? Well, let's start with where we left off, with life. Now I know this is out of sequence with other stuff I want to share, but I've already started in that way, so I'll carry on anyway. But this is what impacted me about the Holy Spirit giving life. You see, the Holy Spirit is central to new birth and new creation. Just as he was central at the beginning of creation, he gives life. And we read in Psalm 104. Shall we turn there together? Psalm 104, starting at verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. When you send your spirit, they are created. How incredible. And we know as well from Job that we read that if God should take back his spirit to himself and gather to himself his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. We know he conceived life in Mary's womb. He raised Jesus to life, and at the end of the age, he will give us new life. So what about this time between Jesus ascending to heaven and the end of the age? Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. What incredible verses. I'd encourage you to go and read those again. Study those. What does it say? I mean, I've rattled through them, but there is so much in those verses alone for us to understand and learn about the Spirit. So now to my brief, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Let's crack on with that, shall we? So we've already spent time before with Tim and Ness and Mum and Dad hearing about the Spirit in the life of Jesus, so I'm not going to focus on him this morning. I hope that's okay. It almost sounds a bit heretical. After Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit is now the primary expression or the primary display of the presence of the Trinity among us. He is the one who is most prominently present with us now. The Holy Spirit brings evidence of God's presence and to be a blessing. And there are at least four ways that I've been reading about where he does this in the New Testament. And those four ways are to empower, the Holy Spirit empowers. To purify, the Holy Spirit purifies. to reveal, and to unify. There's also one more, because you see, none of these activities are to be taken for granted. They don't happen automatically among us as God's people. Rather, the Holy Spirit reflects the pleasure or displeasure of God with our faith and our obedience. He doesn't leave us because we know he remains. Dad told us that. But what these activities here tell us is that actually we're not always living out of the Spirit when these things are not present in us, if we don't allow room for him. So fifthly then, the Holy Spirit gives stronger or weaker evidence of the presence and blessing of God according to our response to him, according to my response to him. So let's have a look at a few of these. The Holy Spirit gives power for service. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples for various kinds of ministry. Jesus had promised them in Acts chapter 1, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of all the earth." And there are several specific examples of the Holy Spirit empowering the early Christians to work miracles as they proclaim the Gospels. In Acts 6, they chose Stephen, and it says this, "a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Full of the Holy Spirit, miraculous signs and wonders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul, filled with the Spirit, demonstrating power. But the Holy Spirit gives power to the preaching of the early church, so that when the disciples were filled, they proclaimed the word boldly and greatly. There was a purpose to it. In Acts chapter 4, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to the rulers and the people." And later on in that same passage, it says about, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Acts chapter 6, "But they couldn't stand up against Stephen's wisdom or the Spirit by which he spoke." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "The gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." The Holy Spirit empowers. In general, we can say that the Spirit speaks through the gospel message as it is effectively proclaimed to people's hearts. And the New Testament ends with the invitation from both the Holy Spirit and us, the bride of Christ, the church, who together we call people to salvation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." That's in Revelation chapter 22. In fact, not only in the preaching of the gospel message, but also in the reading and teaching of Scripture, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to people's hearts each day. In the prayer lives of individual believers, we find the Holy Spirit empowers prayer to make it effective. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, "We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Yet another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in empowering Christians, he does it for service in empowering people to overcome spiritual opposition. In the case I'm about to read, opposition to the preaching of the gospel and to God's work in people's lives. And this is from Acts chapter 13. "When Paul came to Cyprus, he encountered opposition from someone called Elymas, the magician. But this is what Paul said to him. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, said, and these are hard words, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon Elymas, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. What power is that there? The Holy Spirit empowered Paul to allow the work of the gospel being spread to continue. It doesn't matter what other things man had planned or in the way, the Holy Spirit acted against the opposition and brought about change. So in all of this, we know the Holy Spirit empowers the early church to perform miracles, to preach the gospel, to pray, to overcome spiritual opposition. The Holy Spirit purifies us. He's called Holy Spirit after all, isn't he? He produces in us that growth in holiness of life. You know, he brings forth the fruits of the Spirit within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're the fruits of the Spirit. Those qualities that reflect the character of God as we continue to be changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another, as we are made holy and continue to be made holy if we follow him. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, thinking about this and this, about holiness and purification, I was wondering, is it a good check for us to measure up any encounter with the Holy Spirit that we have or that we hear other people have with the question, what is the fruit from this? Is the fruit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is the Holy Spirit at work? It's a good way to check, isn't it? It's good to have something you can measure up against. Say, is this God? Is this the Spirit of God? Well, what's the fruit from it? The Spirit guides and directs God's people. In Acts chapter 8, the Spirit directs words of guidance to Philip. He says, "Go up and join this chariot." He speaks to him. Or he tells Peter in Acts chapter 10, he tells him to go with the three men that came to him from Cornelius's household. He led, he directed. And in Acts chapter 13, he directs the Christians at Antioch. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That's great news for me, knowing in the role that I'm in, the Holy Spirit can speak to me and direct and lead on all kinds of things. We have a really interesting one in Acts chapter 8. You know, the Holy Spirit actually transported someone from one place to another. That guidance was pretty clear, wasn't it? I don't think you could have done much about that. He picked up Philip. Well, we don't know how he did it, but Philip was in one place at one time, suddenly disappeared, appeared again in another place. And here are some artist impressions of what Philip may have looked like. Come on, I'm waiting for the laughter. There we go. Just for the record, people laughed. Note. In the vast majority of cases, the leading and guiding is less dramatic, though. The Bible talks of a day-to-day leading by the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, says Galatians 5, verse 16. There is something more here than simply obedience to commands, but about hearing, about being led by the desires of the Spirit. You know, following the Spirit is born out of us being with him, being in relationship with him, experiencing him, understanding his desires, and asking him to produce those same desires in us. If you can see it, can we read this together? It just reminded me, this is something that's been on my heart for a while. It's a prayer by the Bishop of Chichester. I can't remember the date, but it was a long, long time ago. So you'll have to excuse the language. Good language. But maybe you'd like to read this together with me. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day by day. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Unity. The Holy Spirit unifies us. In Paul's blessing to the churches in Corinth, and Gary shared this before, you know, when we talk the grace together, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The deepening fellowship among believers isn't credited to the Father or the Son, but the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks on other occasions of being united together in the Spirit, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we can say, or can we say, that if the Holy Spirit is working strongly in a church to manifest God's presence, some proof of this will be in a beautiful harmony in the church community, an overflowing love for one another. Are we allowing room for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Am I allowing room for the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, am I walking in unity with my fellow believers? I think I might skip through this one as well. But just to say that the Holy Spirit does give stronger or weaker evidence of his presence and blessing according to our response to him. We've heard before about how we can resist the Holy Spirit, how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit won't force himself upon us or against our wills. So we can resist or quench or oppose. On the other hand, if we are Christians whose lives are pleasing to God, if we allow him room, the Holy Spirit will be present to bring great blessing. Here's a list of some of the activities in the New Testament that are credited to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows people to rejoice, amen, to resolve or to decide something, to have one's conscience bear witness. The Holy Spirit gives us access to God. He helps us to pray. He helps us to love. I wonder how aware of the Spirit's presence and blessing we're aware of in our own lives. Would it help to make a conscious decision to start each day inviting the Spirit in, making room for him to speak? Take a look at those pictures there. Imagine it's as part of your daily routine. You get up, you put on your clothes, you take a shower, you have some breakfast, you stop and you pray. Holy Spirit, all that I am, all that I do today, may it be in your power and with your guiding. Remember, in all things, it's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So we can see that throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit brings life. He brings evidence for the presence of God through empowerment, power to share the gospel, power to pray, power to overcome spiritual oppression. He brings purity and works in making us holy. He guides, he directs. He brings a God-like atmosphere. He brings unity to us who believe. He is the evidence of the presence of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not here without a purpose. Yes, he blesses us, and oh, how we long for that blessing. but it is for action, it is for a purpose, for us to live out and pass on life to others. I know I've gone over, whoops. Finally, and it is finally, what about SKCC? What about us? And I just wanted to go through some of the words and some of the things that have been shared by folk here that we believe is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Here's the first one. Ian shared back in February, and he said he'd been challenged about the Ten Commandments, particularly about having no idols, about obeying God and not taking his name in vain. Do you remember the picture? What does that mean? Are we being obedient to that? Are we listening for that? Are we watching for that? Am I doing that? Another word that was shared, God wants to revive us and join bone to bone. I wonder where that came from in the Bible. Who brings unity? The Holy Spirit. Lord God, would you unite us more and highlight for each of us where we need to change our attitudes and actions? And finally, there were two pictures together. Lorna shared about a picture of a rug being shaken out, and she spoke from Hebrews 12, where God says, once more, I will shake what can be shaken. And it's almost a little side note in Graham's talk, and this is what I'm going to finish with as well. Graham was talking about the road to the cross, and do you remember when Jesus turned the tables in the temple? And Graham said, and it was a bit of a throwaway comment, but it just stuck in my mind, there are times in our lives when Jesus wants to overturn the tables, like in the temple, to reset our priorities. God wants to restore a place of prayer, to reset choices made, lifestyles changed and habits broken. A holy life is where it starts. Well, who is in the business of making us holy? In the temple, Jesus made room for what was in the life of the Father. Are we making room for him? At the family update, I had one thing that I shared that it's been with me for years now. It's the same phrase that comes back and back and back. And it's this simple phrase, Lord, please don't leave me where I am. Shall we stand together? I'll pray, and if there's time. Holy Spirit, we thank you for you. We thank you. You are a person. You have a plan. You are not unordered. We thank you that you speak. We thank you that you spoke. We thank you that you're going to speak. Spirit, we know we have a choice to listen, to make time to listen, or to ignore. Forgive me for the times when I ignore, when I hear a word and I say, oh, that was nice, and then forget about it. And Father, for me, for everyone else here, would you help us to listen and obey to your Spirit's leading? Please don't leave us where we are. Amen.